gratitude as a lifestyle. It's not optional. We talked about this. If you weren't here, you could always go online to rockchurch.com and listen to it. Last week when we launched the series of gratitude, we realized that gratitude is not optional. That it is actually a lifestyle that we have got to live. It's not something that, well, we should be thankful for, like Ariel was talking about. We saw a video that, well, you know, what can I be, God, show me what I can be grateful for. And it went through everything that a person, I've got breath, I woke up in the morning, I can move, I can walk, I can read, I've got a job, so forth and so on. And we realized that gratitude is not just something that we do. It's not something that we can use to manipulate God in our will by thanking him for something as though we say, God, I thank you for this, as though we think that God's going to hear that we thanked him for it and give it to us. So we realize that gratitude is not a device in which we can manipulate God, but rather it is a lifestyle that we have to live. And today I want to talk to you about a phrase that I had said last week. I thought it was kind of funny because it rhymed and I felt like it was cliche, but the Holy Spirit just told me, hey man, no, that was your title for next week's message. So today we're going to talk about grateful, developing an attitude of gratitude. Developing an attitude of gratitude. Now, I got a problem. I've been perplexed all my life by something that I deal with, and I'm going to share that with you. I find it in my own life so easy to focus on everything that's negative around me, but oftentimes I find it a struggle to focus on things that are good or positive around me. On reasons as to why to be thankful. I remember many years ago, my wife and I, we had just gotten married, and like so many newlyweds, we bought a dog because we didn't want to have kids. So we bought a dog, and at this dog, we really kind of treated her as though she was a kid in our hearts. We learned a valuable lesson in that, but she had something called kidney disease. And she was only a puppy. She was only a year old when she was diagnosed with kidney disease. And the vet told us, you know, this is normally something that a dog who's 12, 13, 14 years old at the end of their life would experience, that there is no cure, there is no resolve. She's eventually going to die from this disease. And my wife and I, we just thought, you know what, we're faith people. We believe, we're praying, and we're going to lay hands on our dog, and we're going to pray for her, and we're going to do everything we can to see her. And we bought all this organic stuff, and we injected this, like, green goop into her, like it was from this website from this company. It was like a holistic dog company. I mean, and her numbers improved, and every time we were doing this, we were working hard. I mean, who gives their dog an IV every day? That was us. Like, you know, you walk around with a little IV. That's us with our dog. Like, you gotta go potty outside. Here's our dog with the IV. Well, we go to the vet, and one day I take her to the vet because she was going outside to go to the bathroom, and she walked into the door, and I thought, man, that was really weird that she just kind of ran right into the door. And we took her to the vet, and the vet says, well, her kidney disease has progressed, and she's blind. Now, you can take her over to this specialist over in Ontario. It's going to probably be about $2,500 just to look for her eyes. And he's like, you know, and the vet, we're fortunate enough to be friends with a vet. The vet just kind of sat me down and he says, you gotta take into consideration, Luke, what's the quality of her life, you know? Is it worth putting all this money into it if she's going to have, she's going to be blind, if she's going to have IVs every day, if you have to inject this green goop into her all the time, and it's always a gamble as to whether or not she's going to make it the next day. And so we just decided, you know, that it was time to put her down. You know, her quality of life had gotten to a point where it was no longer good for her. We were holding on, and she just needed to go, and had we not been doing what we'd been doing, she would have gone long ago. Well, I remember right after that, I got into a stage of just such bitterness against God, as though God was inactive or just quiet in my life. God, I prayed for my dog. God, I believed in my dog. God, I serve you. God, I'm a pastor, or I'm a leader in a church. I mean, this was supposed to be a testimony. And I remember my wife and I, we just really kind of drew back, and we just were so mad at God. So just, what is there in life to be grateful for? What is there to be thankful for? Why do I even do this Christianity thing? I'm just so mad at God. It was so easy to focus on what God did not do that we did not see any longer what God had done. And so that's the question in my heart that's always perplexed me, is why is it that it is so easy for me to see what's negative, to see what's down, to see what's not going on, compared to see what is going on. And I dare to venture that you feel or you experience or you live the exact same question. Why is it so easy for you to focus on that which is not happening? To look at God and say, this is what has not gone in my life, or this is what is going on, and what is there to be thankful for in my life? And I can say that statement that I believe you feel that as well as I, because statistics prove that. Did you know that if you were to go to a restaurant, statistically speaking, and have an amazing experience, you might tell 2 or 3 people about that experience? But if you were to go to a restaurant and have the worst experience you've ever had at a restaurant, I cannot believe that waitress. Did you know, statistically speaking, you will tell anywhere between 10 and 11 people about your bad experience? Which means that you and I are 5 times more likely to focus on the negative of life than the positive. Now that's an issue. We've got a problem. And it's so easy for us to come and to go through life and to look at what's not going on. Now listen, you might be in this place where you say, Pastor Luke, man, I'm in a good spot, dude. I tell you what, life is good. I'm happy. You know, I got a job finally, or this or that. Now I feel like everything's good. That's great. But I want to encourage you to move beyond the present day circumstance. And I'm not trying to cast a down spell or negativity over your situation. But you and I all have to understand that utopia does not exist here on earth. And therefore we know that the good times also come with hard. And so even if you are in a season of, well, things are good, things are great, I'm happy, I'm thankful, Lord, you're so good in my life. You might come, or chances are you will come at some point into your life where you're going to face a hard time. The reality is, what it all comes down to is that we have all been slapped with hard times in our lives. And in those hard times, in those trials, in those troubles, or in those tribulations, as you might see the word in the Bible, it's easy for us to think about what has not been done, or what is not getting done, or how I am not feeling anymore, than it is to understand that what has been done, what is being done on the back end, or that what will be done in the future. So we have got to understand that it's all about developing an attitude of gratitude. So why then, the question I ask is this, why then, if it seems like we're wired, we're 5 times more likely to focus on the negativity, why then is it, if it seems like we're just built this way, this is just the way we humans are, we like to talk around the water cooler or on Yelp or on Facebook or whatever it might be, why is it that if it seems like that's just the way our nature is, then why should we address it, and what is the benefit of addressing it? That's a logical question, wouldn't you say? I mean, if it seems like it's natural, then why go against it? Why do anything to fight against the current of my life? Well, before I even go to the Bible, before I even go to Scripture, before we even talk about what the Word of God says, let me just give you a logical and scientific reason. Can I get science on you for a minute? Yes? You're staring at me like a cow at a gate. You're like, man, what is going on here? Yes? Can I get scientific on you? I'm going to read to you the term gratitude as defined in the Baker Encyclopedia of Psychology and Counseling. That's for any for if you want to know what that is, it's called a textbook. All right. I'm going to just read this. I feel like this says it so far better than I could say. So I'm going to read you. I'm going to read out of a textbook. Oh my. You ready? Put your thinking caps on for just a moment. We're going to get scientific and just right here. In his research on the stress syndrome, Hans Seil, he was a Hungarian man. He was called an endocrinologist. He was the man that helped found the studies in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s of stress on humans and the consequences and the conflicts of stress within the life. This was a man that literally helped shape. He was fluent in 8 languages, had several doctorate degrees. Hans Seil found that physical and emotional stress is reduced most effectively not by success, not by pleasure, and not by Love. Physical stress is reduced most effectively. Does anybody want to have a less stressful life? I'll be the first to raise my hand. There's some stresses in my life that I'm like, dude, I don't want to have that stuff no more. So how to relieve stress? It's not most effectively relieved by success, pleasure, or even love. Stress is best reduced when we feel grateful. What? To be truly grateful is to have a heartfelt awareness that something good has happened, and that has happened to us, and that we are genuinely appreciative of it. You see, the feelings of gratitude may be quietly held within, or they might be expressed in ways ranging from perfunctionary acknowledgement to ecstatic celebration, to a quiet acknowledgement or to an ecstatic celebration. True gratitude calms the mind and the body for several reasons. Let me give them to you out of the Baker Encyclopedia of Psychology and Counseling, because that makes me sound educated. First, gratitude is an admission to ourselves that indeed we have received something. Our feelings confirm that we have made contact with the object of our search and that some sense of fulfillment has occurred. And we therefore feel more relaxed. Secondly, genuine gratitude promotes happiness. When we are truly grateful, we rejoice and we do it spontaneously from our inner depths. The celebration then relieves stress and makes us feel better because we let our guard down and deeply feel the relief or the joy for whatever has pleased us. It goes on and it says, part of the happiness usually includes an awareness that we did not achieve our goals by pure chance, but by the help of others or by the guidance of God. We are even more joyous when we sense that others care for us. Gratitude confirms that we are not alone in our efforts. Those who cannot genuinely say thank you are really unwilling to accept the fact that someone has given to them. The third benefit of gratitude is that it assures us that we are effective. When we celebrate our achievements, we're admitting that we had a direct hand in our own success. Exaggerated expressions of humility that disown any claim to personal excellence, it's not me, or diligent labor, are unrealistic and rarely sound genuine. The fact that good fortune has come to us and that we were in the right place at the right time is insufficient reason to celebrate. However, we need to give ourselves credit for seizing the moment, for making something good happen from the opportunities fortuitously disposed upon us or bestowed upon us. And we appreciate these victories. We must appreciate our skill in attaining them. Very interesting. But this does not ignore being grateful to God for success, but adds the affirmation of self that will encourage us to reciprocate it to others. Now, that was a lengthy description of gratitude to the psyche or to the psychological human. Let me define that or summarize it. Here we see three things. Gratitude is the recognition of receipt, of getting something or receiving something. It is the confirmation of help, of the fact that you are not alone in the world. It is the affirmation that we are capable of doing something. So it is the reality or the receipt of receiving something. It is the confirmation that we are not alone when we feel like we are alone. And it is the affirmation that we can make it through another day. And so when we live an attitude of gratitude, psychologically speaking, the stress level in our life is actually reduced. Before I've even given you scripture about what the Bible says about gratitude, I have given you scientific results that say that when you live a life that is a grateful life, that the level of stress you live is actually less. So why should we then kick against the goads, or why should we swim upstream to what seems to be our human nature? Because first and foremost, we see that it is beneficial to the quality of our lives. Does anybody want to live a good life in here today? Gratitude relieves stress. It causes us, I love that how it says this, it causes us to reciprocate or to reproduce it to others. Gratitude is infectious. When you are grateful, when somebody sees the genuineness of your heart, the attitude of gratitude, you know what it does? It's infectious. It literally spreads. Have you ever heard of the concept pay it forward? Anybody ever heard of pay it forward? There was even a movie about it. If you haven't heard about it, there's a movie about pay it forward. I remember I was reading an article in the news about Starbucks. There was this one Starbucks somewhere where somebody in the drive-thru just said, hey, I'm going to pay for my coffee. And then they told the cash register the cashier at the door, I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. And they were kind of like, okay, you know. So then the guy behind drives up. Hey, man, here's your coffee. Want to let you know the guy in front of you paid it for you. The guy behind him was like, what? Are you serious? I got a free coffee. And the guy was like, all right, you know what? I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. And it goes on. And there was this one article, the Starbucks from opening all the way till like midnight or whatever it was that was closing. They were talking to their manager. They were like, what do we do? Nobody has paid for their own coffee in the drive-thru. What are we doing? So the manager's like, okay, we got to develop a plan. We're going to carry this through. We're going to put it on a gift card so that the very first day, the next day, somebody drives through. We're going to say, here's a gift card that somebody is giving to you for your coffee. They wanted to pay for your coffee yesterday. So they were all excited. The energy was alive in the Starbucks. And sure enough, like the last guy to go through the line, they say, hey man, here's your coffee. And he's like, sweet, and drove away. Needless to say, in the article, all the employees were tremendously judgmental on that person. Like, I can't believe what kind of a person, you ungrateful little. You know, they were thinking, man, if I would have known, I would have hawked one in his coffee. He would have never known. But you see, gratitude is infectious. When you go out of your way to show your gratitude for somebody, all it does is to reaffirm what somebody has already done in your life. And it goes to confirm that they should continue to do what they've already done. And it becomes this cycle of let me benefit somebody else, and let me benefit somebody else, and let me benefit somebody else, and let me benefit somebody else. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen in somebody's life through the attitude of gratitude. Now, I don't want to just leave you on a psychological advice. I don't want to just read to you out of a dry and boring textbook dictionary. I want to take you to the Word of God. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, we're going to look at the end of this book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul the Apostle is exhorting. These are exhortations. These are encouragements to the church. And the subheading here in the 5th chapter, it says various exhortations. This is all Paul. He's just giving them a little bit of advice, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of, hey man, I'm concluding my letter. I want to leave you guys with this. And so he gives them some exhortations. And in 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, whether you got your phone or your actual physical Bible or whatever it is, go with me to 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. Verse number 16 is a real neat section of scriptures. It says this, it says, rejoice always. All right. It's, be happy. Be happy. Man, you say, Pastor Luke, I'm not in a circumstance at the present time where I can be happy. The things in my life, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You don't understand what's going on. This is no possible way that I can be happy. Well, here in the Bible, Paul's exhortation says to rejoice always. The interesting thing is that this isn't just Paul's exhortation. James tells us also to rejoice. Peter also confirms this sentiment from the heart of God to rejoice in your life, even when you fall into various trials. So you see, God's desire for us is to live a life of rejoicing, to live a life that's happy. Man, I'll tell you what, one of the worst witnesses I've ever seen for Christianity is a sad Eeyore Christian. Anybody ever seen that? You come to church and then maybe they're the greeter at the door and they're like, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Jesus is just so good, I guess. Man, nobody's going to look at you and say, dude, I want to be like you, right? They're going to look at you and be like, man, whatever you got, I do not want. So here Paul exhorts the church, says, rejoice always. And he goes on, he says this, pray without ceasing. Dun, dun, dun. What does that mean? It means that, you know what, I can never talk to you for as long as I live because I've only got to pray. It means that you can't stop praying. Never, don't ever, No, you're like, what? What? No, 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 no. Pray without ceasing simply means, let me describe it to you like this. Do you remember, oh, this is so difficult because none of you guys probably even remember this anymore. Do you remember back in the day when you had phones at your house? Some of you are like, Pastor Luke, what are you talking about? I got Vonage. Okay, let me. Do you remember back in the day when mama told you to answer the phone and it had a cord on it? You remember that? Some of you are like, what? Cords on a phone? No. Okay, back in the day, there used to be these things called telephones that were attached to the wall, and you could buy a long cord that might allow you to walk into the other room, but you were always tethered to the phone. But so you would pick up the phone, ring, ring, hello. My parents would always, when I was a kid, you want to know what my parents made me answer the phone? Thank you for calling the Cobray residence. My name is Luke Cobray. How may I help you? Six-year-old, thank you. I'm like, why would I thank you for calling me? I had to get up off the couch to answer the phone. But you see, back in the day, when you were on the phone, you would talk. And then when the conversation drew to an end, you would hang the phone up. Right? The conversation was over. You could talk at the phone as much as you want, but the person on the receiving end was gone. Right? It's kind of a little bit more now like text messaging, where it's this revolving conversation that you might get a text, and then an hour later you might get another one, and then an hour later you might get it, and then you get a random one. Oh, that wasn't for you, sorry, right? So praying without ceasing is a lot like the communication lines between you and God. When you pray and you say amen, are you hanging up the phone and saying, I am no longer in the conversation? Or are you saying, God, I'm still here, able to receive and to hear what you have to say? Because all too often what happens in our prayer life is we say, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need this. God, I need that. Oh, by the way, thank you. Amen. Click. I'm done. But here the Bible says pray without ceasing means keep the line of communication open. When you say amen, that doesn't mean you hang up the phone with God. But rather, you're there all the time. So that way you have open communication to God where you can just say, God, I need you right now. Or God, thank you for this. And you can hear, hey, I'm proud of you. Hey, you can make that. Hey, you know what? I've got something for you today. And you can hear the voice of God in your life. So he says to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. Now look at this one. In everything. Look to your neighbor and say, everything. What does everything mean? It means everything. Let me ask you that again because I just told you the answer. What does everything mean? Everything. In everything, he says, give thanks. You notice how he doesn't tell us, hey, give thanks when things are good. Give thanks when you eat food. Man, I don't know about you, but we got a prayer in our house. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. All right. Well, I thank God for my food. What about everything else? He exhorts the church in everything. Give thanks. But listen, that's not even what I want to focus on, because he goes on and he says this, for this is the will of God through Christ for your life. Wow, wait a minute. We were talking about living a beneficial life. We were talking about living a good life. And psychologically speaking, gratitude makes us happier. But going beyond psychology, now we see scripturally that when we give thanks to God for everything in our life, when we develop this attitude of gratitude, not only psychologically are we better off, but now we see spiritually we're better off. Why? Because we're doing the will of God. You guys with me? Are you tracking with me? Are we all on the same railroad right now? All right. If you recall, we have been in Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the main sanctuary. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse number 36 says, for you have need of endurance. Why? For after you have completed the will of God, you may receive the promise. So what do we do? How do we complete the will of God? Well, Paul the Apostle tells you right here's one of them. Give thanks to God in everything, for this is the will of God through Christ Jesus in your life, for your life. So we see, biblically speaking, psychologically speaking, that gratitude is essential for a quality of life. And I want to live a good life. And I know for darn sure you want to live a good life too, right? Nobody wants to live a bad life. So then, what do we do to develop an attitude of gratitude? What can we do to develop an attitude of gratitude? I'm glad you asked me that question. Go with me to Psalms in the 63rd chapter. If you've got your Bibles or you got your iPad or you got your phone or whatever it might be, go with me because I want you to read. Don't just take my word for it. Don't come to church to have me tell you what to do. The last thing any of us need is another person to tell us what to do, but rather for us to decide, make an educated decision on what we need to do for our life. And I believe that as we get through the Word of God, that's that decision that is made. In Psalms in the 63rd chapter, as we read this, I want to show you just a segment of this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to read a couple of verses here out of David's heart. And before we get to that, we need to understand the context of what he is, where he is at in his life. As David wrote this psalm or this song to God, where was he in life? Let's understand that for a moment. Psalms, the 63rd chapter, or you could say it like this, the 63rd psalm, David was not sitting on the throne in a good time of his life. David was not in the high life. David was not enjoying everything. David was not like, you know, they didn't have t-shirts about him and how great he was. David was in the wilderness, running for his life, hiding from caves because his mentor, his king Saul, was out to destroy him, to kill him, to murder him. Saul's hatred for David ran deep, and David literally was in the wilderness of Judah running for his life when he wrote this psalm. So logically, based on human nature, we can expect that David's going to gripe about his situation. Woe is me, I can't believe this. God, everything has gone wrong. You anointed me as king and I'm not. Saul wants to kill me, boo me, wah-ha-ha. Sad, sad, sad. But look at what David says. Psalms in the 63rd chapter, verse number 3, and we're just going to look at 3 through 7. And I want to show you something out of each one of these verses that you and I can do to live or to develop an attitude of gratitude in our lives, so that we can live a higher standard or quality of life. So as David is reading or is writing this song or psalm, beginning today in verse number 3, David says these words. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So right off the bat, he says, I'm going to praise you. But I don't want to focus on David praising God, because you know what we know? David praised God. We can just rest assured, David was a man who praised God. But look what David says. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life. David had an understanding here that he writes in this psalm, that the loving kindness of God is the highest assurance of a quality life a person can have. That his quality of life was not based on the fact that he was anointed to be king. His quality of life was not based on the fact that he had friends in royalty. His quality of life was not the fact that he had mighty men of valor following after him. His quality of life was based on the fact that God's loving kindness is what he was founded on. And because of God's loving kindness in his time of despair and in his time of distress, he still had enough energy, he still had enough heart, he still had enough passion for God to praise him with his words. David understood his quality of life was based on God's loving kindness. Now, verse number 4, he goes and he says this, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Talking about developing an attitude of gratitude, David first saw that the quality of life was based on God's loving kindness. Secondly, we see here in verse number 4, David says, I will bless you while I live. David says, with my life, God, I will bless you. We're given just a short time here on earth. Do you know that 98% of the world believes that there is something that happens after you die? Whether they have the right system of belief, that's another argument, another day. But you see that we have a short time, and David says, this short time here on earth, I will praise you. I will glorify you. I will have gratitude for you with my life. Not only will I say things with my lips, but I will back up my praise with my life. to live a life of gratitude towards God, towards others, to be a shining example. In verse number 5, Psalms the 63rd chapter, David says this, "My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." You know what David's saying? He says, my soul will be satisfied like I just ate Thanksgiving dinner. You know what I'm talking about? Thanksgiving dinner. You get that turkey, you get the gravy, you get the cranberry. Man, I'm a cranberry fan. You get the cranberries, get a little bit of that stuff in, get some of the Martinelli's. That's what we drink. You know, I don't know about y'all. And at the end of the dinner, everybody's like, you know, you kind of drop the fork, lean back. Oh, I'm good. I'm content. I can have no more. And then, does anybody want pecan pie? Well, okay. David says, it's like after Thanksgiving dinner, man, I am satisfied. You couldn't give me any more to make me any more. David says, that's how my soul feels. You see, what David is saying is not only did he understand that his quality of life was based on God's loving kindness, he realized that his satisfaction, what is satisfaction? Satisfaction is peace and rest. When you are satisfied, you are at peace and you are at rest. You know where I got that from? Kung Fu Panda. Anybody remember Kung Fu Panda? Do you remember at the end when he beat Tai Lung and Master Shifu was on the ground and Po comes running up to Master Shifu and he's like, no, you're dead! And what does Master Shifu say? No, I'm not dead, I'm merely at peace. Remember that? Satisfaction is peace and rest. So here David says, literally my peace, my rest in life is based upon God. I am so content in my life because of God in my life that I am happy in any given circumstance. Paul the Apostle in the Philippians in the 4th chapter backs this up when Paul says, I have learned to be content in any situation I am going through, whether I've got a lot or whether I've got a little, whether I'm running or whether I'm staying, whatever it might be, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Because he goes on, he says, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here David says, I will praise you. Why? Because my satisfaction is in God. So now we go on in verse number 6. David says this, we're talking about developing an attitude of gratitude. Verse number 6, he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, metaphorically speaking, all throughout the Bible, all throughout storytelling, we hear that. Oftentimes the dark part of a person's life is considered midnight to them. You heard Harvey Dent in Batman, remember? It's always darkest before the dawn. So here David is literally, because David was a very figurative person, David's saying, in the darkest hour of my watch, I remember you. When I am laying on my bed at night, in the darkness of life, I will recall what you have done. In developing an attitude of gratitude, David made a choice to focus on what God has done and what God's word says he will do, and to meditate and to remember what God has done. So developing an attitude of gratitude, first we've got to understand that our quality of life is based on God's loving kindness. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ. In that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love by Christ dying on the cross. Our quality of life is based on God's loving kindness. Going back to the idea that our life, gratitude is backed up not just by our lip service, but by our lives. We got to understand that our satisfaction, our peace, and our rest comes from God. And to make decisions to recall and to remember God's work in our lives. And here in verse number 7, he says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. David is realizing, God, I am not alone. God, I am not going through life by myself. I might reach out to people who are close to me, and they may not care or may not appear to care, but the truth of the fact is that God is there with us every moment of our lives. And David recognizes that in the dark time, the midnight of his life, the watch where he was in the wilderness, literally on the run for his life, he says, God, I will rest in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge in your abilities because I know that you are my help. Romans in the 8th chapter, you probably heard it said before. The Bible says that Romans in the 8th chapter, that if God be for us, who could be against us? So David did some things here out of Psalms, the 63rd chapter, to develop his attitude of gratitude. He realized that his quality of life was based on God, not on his circumstances. He realized that he had to back up his praise, his thanksgiving, not just with words, but to be genuine and do it with his life. He realized, he came to himself an understanding that his satisfaction, his rest, his peace was in God and in God alone, not on his blessings or the temporal moment of the day. He had to come to a place where he said that he would make a decision to recall and to think about what God has done. And lastly, David made it a point to know and to say that I am not alone. I want you to just say this word. Just say it to me. I am not alone. Now I want you to say it like you mean it. I am not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. God is there with you. But it comes a time in our lives where we have to go beyond what our natural feelings tell us and to begin to develop an attitude of gratitude. By making an effort, by paying it forward, by rejoicing when we don't want to rejoice, by recalling what was good when we're living through the bad. By making it a point to realize that my quality of life is not based on the temporal blessing I'm going through, but rather on God and his loving kindness, that I was so loved by God that he died for me 2,000 years ago, knowing that I would live a sinful flesh life. So today, each and every one of us who deal with this at some given point can understand that it is our job, responsibility, duty, you might say, to develop an attitude of gratitude. Why do I place that challenge or that burden upon your shoulders? Why? Because you don't naturally do it. But we can. It's possible. And when we do, could you imagine what the church, now I don't just speak about the Rock Church, but could you imagine what the church globally would look like if we reflected an attitude of gratitude in each and every day of our lives? Could you imagine what the church globally would look like if our quality of life was based on God's loving kindness, not on the circumstance? On what it would look like if we lived our lives backing up our words? What it would look like if our soul was content in any situation because it was based upon God, not on the situation? What it would look like if we had made the decision to rejoice, even if we are in various trials and hard times. Could you imagine what the church around the world would look like if we rested in the peace and the refuge, knowing that in our trial, in our hard times, in the struggles of our lives, we are not alone, that God is with us? What could we not accomplish? But it all begins with developing an attitude of gratitude by slapping our sin, flesh, human nature and saying, that is not who I am. I am new in Christ, and now I put on the Christ nature, and I will reflect the goodness and gratitude of what God has done for me each and every day in my life, and it will become infectious to those around me, and this world will begin to change. Starts with us. It starts with us in developing an attitude of gratitude. Did you guys get something out of the Word of God tonight? As we conclude in tonight's service, I just want to take a quick moment. I want to just ask for your attention, because I want to ask a very important question, and I feel as though one of the best ways to determine a legitimate heartfelt response to this question is to ask a hard question, but rather a simple one as well.